grown in others. And of course, this is the time of year when people are moving to different parts of the country to visit with family and celebrate Christmas. As Steve said earlier, Merry Christmas. Today also is the 24th, which means that we are 2 days past the winter equinox, which means days are now getting longer. Yay! Well, for our consideration this morning, let's turn in Matthew to chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, when we have topic-specific messages or events, it always makes you shudder a little bit when the Lord's Supper occurs first, because it's very possible that your whole message is going to be preached during the Lord's Supper. Some touched on this topic, but not in a way that I'd like to share with you this morning. Let's take a look then at Matthew chapter 2. We're going to read the first 6 verses. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, quote, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" End of quote. Let's just open this time in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, this is a time of year that for us can be very, very special. For the world, they look at it as something to be commercialized. They look at it as something to not focus on the true story that is told at this time, but to embellish it with cartoon characters and mystical fables. Yet, Heavenly Father, we again, because we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we also believe your word is true and living and powerful, we ask this morning that as we consider some details about the arrival of the Magi, and who is this king of the Jews, we pray that our hearts would be moved and encouraged, and that perhaps these thoughts would carry on into tomorrow as we celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things now in his precious name. Amen. Well, this is an interesting passage. It's always captivated my attention because there are more questions about what's going on than there's information in the passage. We have a little description here of Magi arriving, and our world has gone ahead and it has developed this whole storyline. What I'd like to do is just share a few contemplations here, again, specifically focusing on where is he who was born king of the Jews. First thing that I think about is the scriptures doesn't tell us a whole lot, but I've got a rattly brain, and so let me just take a second and share some of the questions that this little story, this little snippet that the writer Matthew put into the text of scripture that was put there by the Holy Spirit. And it's got very little information. So instead of trying to do sanctified imagination about things we have no idea of, let me just share with you some of the questions that come up in my mind. I sat there and I first of all thought, okay, well, we have Magi coming. Where did the Magi come from? Well, the text of Scripture doesn't tell us anything about it. If you go to the sources that people have written about, they say, oh, they likely were from Iran or from Persia or somewhere. The only thing we have here is they came from the east. They came from the east. And related to that, if they came as far as Persia, if that was, say, the closest, you'd be looking at about 900 miles of travel to get from Persia to Jerusalem. What's to say they didn't come from farther east? 900 plus. But we don't know. We don't know where these men came from. The point is, something motivated them to come and seek out he who has been born King of the Jews. Another thought that I went through was, well, how long would it take them to get from wherever they were to Jerusalem? And of course, the further east you go, the longer the time. But again, 800-900 miles, that probably would take you a number, maybe of months to travel. Another thought, how many of them were there? Oh, well, the world's got the answer for that. Three gifts, three magi. There's nothing in the text of Scripture that says that that was the case. This could have been a whole group of dedicated men gathering together in this entourage to go from their home in the east in faith to this place in the west. But they didn't even know where it was to see the king who had been born, the king of the Jews. Well, I don't know how many of you are going to travel this Christmas weekend? Nobody. Okay, you're all staying here. Ruth and I next Friday are going to travel to Myrtle Beach area. It means that I've got to fuel up the car. We've got to plan on a few munchies. If it's cold out, I better have some clothes that I can keep warm outside if I have to change the tire. I've got my GPS. Do you think it was a small thing for the Magi to go from wherever they were in the east to Jerusalem? This was a major trip. And do you think there were Holiday Inns all along the way? No. There may have been establishments where you could stop and stay overnight. But for the most part, you were on your own. So what would a trip like that possibly take? Well, I'm sitting there thinking, if you're somebody important, you probably want to have a tent that night. So, okay, you're going to have tents and pegs. You are going to want to eat. So you likely are going to be bringing pots and pans and other vessels for preparing food. If you are not in the army and eating army rations, you are going to have to figure out what kind of food you can bring. But it is going to have to be something that's going to last for a while. If you want meat on the way, well, in your entourage, you're going to have cows and goats and sheep that you're bringing along with you for nothing but to make some stew with somewhere along on this trip. This was not a small undertaking. This was major for these men to go ahead and make this trip from the far east, as far as we know, to Jerusalem, again to see he who has been born King of the Jews. All right, here's a good question. I have all kinds of questions about that star. I have all kinds of questions about that star. You know, was it up in the sky, or is it something that would have been classified today by the U.S. Air Force as a UFO? We have no idea. Except all indications are this was a supernatural object that God placed in the sky specifically to guide this entourage of magi who, again, in faith, were traveling to a place they probably did not know to find he who was born King of the Jews. Again, this object, did it only appear at nighttime? we tend to go ahead and put in our heads. They called it a star, so that means it only shone at night. What is the possibility that it might have been observable during the day? We can't disclude it. So it's a possibility, but I have no idea what this object was. Did the star talk to them? We have no indication. But my goodness, these men, in whatever fashion, they were informed and motivated that this was a critical journey that they needed to make. I wonder if, in addition to the guiding star, which was just to guide them on their trip, that perhaps they had been readers of Daniel. Perhaps they had been readers of other passages of Scripture. But I suspect God had revealed to them in some way or fashion that there was a king who had been born, and he was worth worshiping. Something inside them became aware that this was going to be one of the most critical trips they probably could make. And so, with the complexity of traveling in the Middle East in those days, they would go ahead and start to make their plans. They'd get their servants. What about soldiers? Taking gold, myrrh, frankincense, three things that were very, very precious in the Middle East at that time. They're going through rough territory. And so I would not be surprised, but God's word doesn't tell us that they had guards that also would help protect them on their way. Biggest thing that I marvel at is their conviction. Here are a group of men that have had a revelation, obviously, from God outside of the kingdom of Israel. And they have been informed that there is one that they need to go and worship. He is a king worthy of worship. How many of you would go on a trip if you didn't think that the end result was worth it? None of us. If you only have a ghost of a chance of having something great at the other end, now, something that is really precious to me, our two little grandsons. Oh, Ruth and I will, at the drop of a hat, we'll get ready to go and see Highlands and Miles. But if it is worthless, if it is only hearsay, chances of me getting in the car and going on a lengthy trip get smaller and smaller and smaller. And yet, what do we find here? These men were convicted, and they were convinced there was something at the end of this line for them to come and worship. It was not an easy trip for them to be able to make. Their dedication puts me to shame, because there are things of God that would be great for me to be involved with, but I'd rather stay at home. I'd rather stay in the comfort of my residence, surrounded with my material things and the things that occupy my mind. It takes a lot to go ahead and get me motivated to go away from what is comfortable for me, to deal with something that is comfortable to God or important to God. And yet these men did not hesitate. At great cost, they made the trip from the Far East to Jerusalem. There are many other questions that I could bring up, but I want to take a look at the actual passage now that I've framed it with a few questions. Let's go back and take a look here. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem. And then we find that they were looking for the house, that the star in verse 8, it says, go and make careful search for the child, and when you have found him, report back to me, and I'm missing my verse here. The point is that the star appeared to the wise men, the magi again, and it came to stop over the house where he was. We can find it later. Now, verse 9, I guess it is, stood over where the child was, and I think some translations say the house. My point is, there's a lot of thinking in the world today that this was immediately after the shepherds came. It was while he was still in the manger. There's no indication there. In fact, with the fact that Herod is now going to, after finding out this information, kill all the children 2 years and under, would indicate that there has been a span of time that has transpired from when Jesus Christ was born in the manger. But now Mary and Joseph, while all the hoopla of the census is finished, they didn't go back to Nazareth. They stayed in Bethlehem, and indications are they found an abode and they were in the house. And so the wise men were seeking for the Lord Jesus, and they would find him in a place where they were living. It's interesting, too, that as they come into Jerusalem, they don't go straight to Herod. They go into the city. Now, I wonder what it looked like for this entourage from the east to come in. Jerusalem was a center of travel, so it's very possible that they had foreign groups coming in all the time. I wonder if this one stood out. I wonder if seeing all these magi, maybe they were dressed up in regalia that was reflective of their position in the east. We don't know, but what about having all of the others that were around them and streaming in the cattle and the sheep, and maybe they had mules and donkeys and camels and everything else. And here they come pouring into Jerusalem, and they seem to have one purpose outside of taking care of their bodily needs of eating and shelter. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? And they start proclaiming through Jerusalem, "Brother, where is he who was born King of the Jews?" And Steve shakes his head. And they go to the next one. "Where is he who was born King of the Jews?" And they shake their head. Well, news of this made its way back to Herod in verse 3. When Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. I love this. Herod was troubled. Why would Herod be troubled? Well, because he was a usurper. He was a Edomite. He wasn't a king of the Jews. He was one that manipulated the system and would make it so that he was in power. And lots of people died in order for him to stay in power. He was an Edomite, and he had married a Jew. And he indicated that he had converted to Judaism, but his practices were terrible. Now, God used him to beautify the second temple, not Solomon's temple, but the one that had been started by Ezra and Nehemiah and was after the Babylonian captivity. He spent huge quantities of money making that temple better. Don't you think it would have been a little bit of a challenge to him when he starts, "There's a king that is born, King of the Jews? But I'm the King of the Jews." And yet this news started to get out. Gives a little indication, perhaps, of his understanding of God's word, because he did not appear to be a student of God's word. Rather, he called the scribes and the Pharisees, and he let them know, "Where is this King of the Jews going to be born?" All Jerusalem was upset as well. The reason I think that probably was the case is because Jewish society was built, Judaism, the worship of Jehovah was built on an understanding that a Messiah was going to come. And if all of a sudden the Magi are communicating, where is this one who is the anointed one? Where is he? Don't you think in Jerusalem, the hearts of the Jews who were supposed to be prepared for the coming of Messiah would quake and maybe think, Did we miss it? Did we blow it? Did we not get it right? Just to give you a little flavor of what Jewish thinking was, there were seven simple things that I'll just put out in quick fire here that they expected to be fulfilled, and you can find the scriptural support for it in the prophets and in the Old Testament scripture. But this is what they believed the Messiah would look like when he came in their Jewish society. He would do an ingathering of the exiles. He would restore religious courts of justice. He would put an end to the wickedness and sin and heresy. He would give great rewards to the righteous. He would rebuild Jerusalem. He would restore the line of David. He would restore the temple service. These were all things that they had, but there was one ingredient that grieves me to my heart, to the bottom of my heart, and that is, and I don't know if this is rabbinic teaching in more recent centuries, but they made it categorically, he would be a man and not God. He would be a man and not God. I find it interesting, too, while the city trembled because of this news. Did we miss him, perhaps? Is he here? We're not prepared. We haven't done what's necessary. When Herod asked the chief priests and the scribes this question in verse 4, and gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. I don't get the impression by reading the text here that the leader of the chief priests, King Herod, give us a week and we'll get back to you with an answer. The answer was on the tips of their tongues, as it were. They knew the scriptures. They knew what God's word said. And it was like almost instantaneously in hearing the question, they turned around and said, it's going to be Bethlehem and let us quote it for you. And they quote the verse from the Old Testament telling about the Messiah coming. It's interesting that they are asking where the Christ was to be born. That term Christ is one we may not have time to really delve into it today, but it means the anointed one. The anointed one. And what's the significance of that? If you do a study of anointing, you'll find out several things that are anointed in the Old Testament. Objects are anointed. The bronze altar was anointed. The tabernacle was anointed. The things associated with worship with God, they were all anointed. But there are three offices that were anointed. There was the king, there was the prophet, and there was the priest. Now, isn't that interesting? The three offices that are most important, prophet, priest, and king, who do we find fulfills those in real time or real fulfillment? None other than the one that is known as the Christ. And we're going to look a little bit at 11 o'clock what the meaning of the Christ actually is. And so as you read your scriptures, again, pay attention because it's referring to the arrival of the God-man in Bethlehem, growing up, living, ministering, servicing in Israel, going to the cross, being buried, raised again, and ascended on high. It is the God-man. And this birth is the most, let me see if I make sure I say this right, this is the most consequential, the most unique birth in all of human history. We'll see again at 11 o'clock why I say that. This is the most unique, special, important birth that has taken place in human history. Again, as we go on, we find that Herod, he goes ahead and gives some instructions. And these are ones that if you find this one, oh, come and tell me because I want to go after you and worship. this one who was born king of the Jews was a threat to Herod. And he used all the power that he had available to him to later on go ahead and slay all the young males in that region, 2 years and under. He wanted to put to silence any object that would challenge him in his kingliness. Just to wrap it up then, let's think of the significance here. This one that we are identifying as the Christ, the anointed one, who of the three offices, prophet, priest, and king, he is described here as the king. He is of such importance that the Magi made an unbelievably long trip with a lot of personal inconvenience to come and see something that was so incredibly important to them. They wanted to put their eyes on he who has been born king of the Jews. And as they came, in verse 9 it says, "And having heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And look what they did. And they came into the house, and they saw the child." Let me expand. "They saw the child who was born king of the Jews with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him." Oh, not only did they make a great trip, a great cost, not only were they convicted to go and see this one that they had heard of, but when they got there, it was not just, "Oh, that's a nice little baby." No. It's break out the gifts. They had come with gifts, gold and myrrh and frankincense. And I could imagine either the Magi themselves, we don't know, or maybe their servants, lifting whatever containers these were. Maybe they were big, maybe they were small, maybe they were many in number. But there's Mary with Jesus in her lap, perhaps. And they set these down. And then they get down. And they worship him. They worship this baby because they understood something that this world does not understand. They had come to meet Jesus Christ, the Lord, who was coming as the Lamb to take away the sin of the world. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if you don't know who this baby was that was in that manger that they came to see, you need to get an answer to that, because we are all under sin, and sin in God's eyes leads to death. But God sent Jesus Christ into the world so that he could become our sacrifice. And his sacrifice, it's effective. But God is not going to push it on you. You have to believe it's true. As we come tomorrow to celebrate Christmas, I'd encourage us to take a little time in our minds to come, fall down, and worship he who was born king of the Jews. Our God and Father, what a incredible wonder it is that you orchestrated the entrance of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world, that he came the God-man, that he came as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And as we enter into this Christmas time, my motivation doesn't even hold a candle compared to what the motivation must have been for these Magi that came from far, far away, who were willing to bring rich gifts and who were willing to humble themselves and, as it were, fall on their faces and worship He who was born King of the Jews. Help us as we celebrate tomorrow, something that is joyous to celebrate. Help us not to forget the true meaning of this season. Help us to remember that this was the arrival of the God-man in the world. Help us to remember to worship Him. We give You our thanks, our worship, and our praise, and ask for Your blessing on our time now. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.